proceeding, moving forward. That's fantastic. Praise the Lord. And you can open your Bibles to Psalm 16. We're going to be there here in just a little bit. As you're finding Psalm 16 in your Bibles, let me ask you a question. You probably don't hear from the pulpit too often, but here's a question for you. Did you brush your teeth more than once or twice this week? You say, hey, preacher, I mean, that's none of your business. You're just getting invasive here. I come back to church on Sunday night, and you're asking me if I brush my teeth more than once or twice this week. I understand that's none of my business, but someone you don't know made it his business a long time ago. That someone is named Claude C. Hopkins. And Claude C. Hopkins was the man who invented Pepsodent toothpaste. He introduced Pepsodent toothpaste on the American market back in 1915. Back in 1915, only 7% of Americans had a tube of toothpaste in their medicine chests. 7%. And that was it. But by the time the roaring 20s were over, that number, 7%, had jumped to 65%. And some of you here may remember the jingle that went on forever. You've probably heard it before. You'll wonder where the yellow went when you brush your teeth with Pepsodent. That's exactly right. And between his product and between that very successful ad campaign, Claude Hopkins created a whole new habit for generations of Americans to follow, brushing their teeth every day. Amen. That's a good one. I like that. Now, I'm going to ask you another question, another personal question, and this one is my business, at least if you're a member of this church and I'm your pastor. Here's the question. Did you worship God more than once or twice this past week? Did you worship God more than once or twice this past week? You know, usually when we use the word worship, we restrict it to what we do in here, to our corporate worship, and we've been talking a lot about that the past two Sundays. Or we think strictly in terms of music. We don't consider it worship if there hasn't been music. And all that's understandable, and it's natural. It's natural to consider worship as music and as something that's done for an hour or so when we gather together for church. And I've endeavored with this brief series, two services last week and two services this week, I've endeavored to stress the fact that while worship is certainly not less than that, worship is also more than that. We should have a worship lifestyle. It should be just a natural outflow of who we are as individuals. And that's why I've got you in Psalm 16. We'll also look to James here in just a little bit, and then we'll end it all with reading another psalm. But Psalm 16, verses 8 and 9, I'm not going to give you the whole context of this. I just want you to know Psalm 16 was written in a very difficult day in David's life. It was not riding high on the clouds of ease when he wrote Psalm 16. You can look that up on your own. But I want you to notice, even in the middle of difficult days, here's what we read, verses 8 and 9 of Psalm 16. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope. See, worship is the core of who we are. We were not only created to worship God, but we were created worshiping. What I mean by that is everyone worships. Everyone does. Everyone worships something all the time. Atheists, agnostics, they're not exempt from this. They worship. Pagans worship. Christians worship, social justice warriors worship. Everyone, everywhere, all the time are in some manner or form of worship. And while the object and the method of worship varies between person to person and culture and region and focus, the act of worship doesn't vary. We are all worshipers. Now, while everyone worships, there's only one acceptable manner of worship, and that's what Jesus taught us. That manner is to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And that offering of worship should be made together when we've gathered together for church. And that offering should be made when we're scattered from here throughout the week in your places of business, in your homes, in your neighborhoods, wherever you are. What I want us to understand is that we need to live this way. And so when I talk about a worship lifestyle, I'm talking about a continual, comprehensive way that our lives are focused on magnifying the name of our Lord and Savior. You know, every one of us has a God of some sort. Not just every one of us in here, but every person, period. And I'm using God lowercase g. Every one of us has a God. Hopefully, our God is the uppercase G. But every one of us has a God. A God is whoever or whatever occupies prime real estate in your heart. The only issue is whether that God is the one true God or a false one. And here we go again with routines. Our daily routine will determine the direction of our lives. That's why we spent so many Wednesday nights talking about building holy habits. And a daily routine affects your direction no matter what you're talking about. And that includes your devotion and fellowship to the Lord. The fact of the matter is there are no quick fixes. There are no shortcuts that guarantee a lifetime of devotion. If I'll just do this, if I'll just do this at this time, if I'll just say these things, if I'll just incorporate this, there are no quick fixes to a lifetime of usefulness and faithfulness and joy in serving the Lord. There is no one-time response at the altar following a great sermon that will result in consistent and continual faithfulness. And we often, we haven't had a public altar call on a regular basis for over a year, and it's a fantastic aspect of our service, a public altar call. But I think we can get into our minds that if we go forward that one time, that somehow clinches it. And that's just not the case. It needs to be continual. There is no crash course in super sainthood. There are no quick and easy steps that result in a deep and lasting discipleship. Daily routines of holy habits must be established. We're talking about a lifestyle, not just a one-time thing, not a once-a-week thing, not a every time we have a spring and a fall revival kind of thing. All those things are excellent. But we have to build, by God's grace and power and for His glory, this kind of lifestyle into the way we live. James chapter 4 and verse 8 makes it very simple. He says, draw nigh to God. That's the pursuit that we're supposed to have. All of us are supposed to pursue that. Draw nigh to God. That's the condition. You draw nigh to God. And I love the promise. He'll draw nigh to you. Draw nigh to God, and He'll draw nigh to you. And the blessed thing is that God always keeps His promises. It's just that we don't always pursue Him. We need to recognize that. And instead of doubting the promise, which we should never do, we should be daily dedicated to the pursuit. Now, sometimes our dedication is not going to, let's say Monday our dedication might not be as motivated and as enthusiastic as it was Sunday. And then Tuesday maybe it wanes off a little more, and then we get picked up a little faster on Wednesday and Thursday. I'm just trying to illustrate the fact we shouldn't get discouraged or quit because our daily dedication to the pursuit isn't always at the same speed or enthusiasm, but we should continually be going in the same direction. Does that make sense? I've been saying, and I say it a lot, you'll hear it all of my life. You'll hear me talk about that principle that I mentioned again this morning, to worship God, to serve God, to follow after God with all of our might. I wish I would have said this morning, but it's good enough to say it tonight. With all of our might isn't always going to be the same output. With all of my might at 48, all of my might at 78, if the Lord extends my life until then, those two all of my mights aren't going to look the same. All of my might when I'm healthy doesn't look the same as all of my might if I'm not healthy. Amen? So here's what we do. We make all kind of comparisons. Comparison is the death of joy. Comparison is the death of making any kind of forward motion. We don't need to compare ourselves with other people or compare ourselves with ourselves. Let me tell you, we need to get rid of, there's one family we need to get rid of in this church. Now, don't start looking around to think who I've got pegged at, okay? There's one family we need to get rid of in every church, and that's the Eustace family. You ever heard of the Eustace? I used to be faithful. I used to sing a special. I used to teach a class. I used to be there every time the doors were open. I used to invite people over to church, over to my house after church for dinner. I used to. We need to get rid of the Eustaces. No more. We can't rehabilitate them. We can't restore them. We can't help them. They just need to go. And we need to, with all of our might, every day, being dedicated to the pursuit of God because of his promise, follow after him. You say, well, now, Travis, you said, with all my might, it's going to be different on different days, and I used to do this, but I can't do it anymore. Don't split hairs. That's a different animal. We have to change. There are times because of our age, because of our health, because of whatever, the way we follow after God and the way we serve him and the level to which we do that is going to look different. But that's different. That's not the same thing as I used to. They need to go because they just don't help us. Let's take a look for the rest of the time that we have. And that's not nearly as quick as you might think it is. But for the rest of the time that we have, we're going to look at these two passages and we're going to draw from these two passages some principles of what a worship lifestyle involves. So Psalm 16:8, just to say it again, I've set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. In James 4:8, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Because we're often double-minded, and we often slip into sinful behavior. And so we need to have clean hands and hearts as we seek to follow after the Lord. So with those two verses guiding the rest of our time together, let's talk about what a worship lifestyle involves. And here's the first one. This is always foundational. A worship lifestyle begins with a relationship with God through Christ alone by faith alone. We can't worship God in spirit and truth unless our spirit has submitted to the truth that we are sinners who are worthy of death and hell. But God, I love those two words, but God is merciful and gracious, willing and able to redeem you through Christ alone. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Think about all those definite articles in front of each of those words. I am the way, the truth, and the life. In front of all those nouns, all those difficult articles. No man comes to the Father but through me. And at the start, that's John 14:6. And at the start of John's gospel, we learn, Jesus says, that as many as received him, where John has given us a commentary, as many as received Jesus, to them gave he power to become the children of God through faith. And as a believer, you and I now belong to God through Christ. Now I belong to Jesus. And Jesus what? Belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. And that's where we start. And this relationship will be evident. So this is not just saying, a relationship with Christ is not just saying, you know, I'm good with Jesus and Jesus is good with me, or I believe that, or even I was dunked in the baptism. I mean, all those things are part of it, but we can say those things and not own those things. How do we know about this relationship? Well, if we have this kind of relationship with God through Christ alone by faith alone, then that's going to be evident. That relationship will be evident in our thinking. Proverbs 23:7 says, for as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. As a man calculates in his heart, so is he. Where does your mind wander? Because all of our minds wander somewhere. About whom and about what are you always thinking? So if we are Christ's and if he is ours, our thinking is going to be colored and motivated by the mind of Christ, which is the Word of God. Again, I hate to say this, but sometimes I feel like I got to qualify it. You know, it doesn't mean we're going to be perfect. It doesn't mean there's not going to be dog legs. It doesn't mean there won't be times of backsliddenness. But our thinking is going to be following after Christ, not fans of the world. It's going to be evident in our talking. You know, we talk about what's most pressing in our lives. What we're thinking about, what works around our hearts, is what comes out our mouth. We speak about the things that are on our minds. That which has captured our interest, that which has captured our enthusiasm, those are the things that we discuss with others after we've been thinking about them ourselves. Matthew 12 says that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. And then this relationship with God will be evident with what we treasure. Not just what we treasure, but how we use what we value. For where your treasure is, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, there your heart will be also. It is not that our heart determines our treasure, but it is what we treasure that determines the passions of our heart. And if we have a relationship with God through Christ alone, by faith alone, our thinking, our talking, and what we treasure, well, that relationship will all be evident through that. And if it's not evident through that, we need to do some soul searching and some honesty before ourselves and God. So here's the second thing that a worship lifestyle involves. It involves a proper respect for God. A proper respect for God. I'm not going to take you there, but if you read the model prayer in Matthew 6 or in Luke 11, two different offerings of the model prayer. Matthew 6, it's during the Sermon on the Mount. Luke 11, it's why he's talking to his apostles there. But those prayers start off with, "Our Father, which art in heaven." Does anybody know the next part? "Hallowed be thy name." Hallowed be thy name. Now, we're familiar with the term hallow, H-A-L-L-O-W, even if we don't use it on a regular basis. Where do you normally see H-A-L-L-O-W? Where do you normally see it? It has three more letters on the end when we normally see it. Halloween, right? And so, this is the way when you have syncretic religions, and so often Catholicism would just morph Christian ideas and festivals into pagan festivals that already existed. And so November 1st is, in the Catholic Church, All Saints Day. And then you just kind of take what was a pagan observance at the end of harvest, and you take that which happened at the end of harvest and you make it, to try to Christianize it, you make it Halloween, All Saints Day Eve. That's what Halloween means. It's All Saints Day Eve. And so you have All Saints Day, which then is the day before is when all hell was supposed to break loose. I guess those angels are supposed to cancel each other out, you know, some way or the other. Now, the reason I bring that up is because that's what hallow means. Hallow means, well, and saint means the same thing. Saint is talking about that which is holy. Hallow means that which is holy. Hallowed is an old English word that means to be holy, to be worthy of reverence. And it's important for us to recognize that our God deserves the proper respect. I like to have fun even from the pulpit. I think it's okay for us to joke and to laugh, and we should do that. We always have got to balance that out, though, because we haven't just come together because we enjoy each other's company, and we might hear something either musically or from my mouth that can kind of move us a little bit. We have gathered together in the very presence of God to worship His name. Amen? God is in this place. And if you're a believer, God indwells you. The Holy Spirit indwells you. And we need to have a proper respect for God. I like to say, God is not my piso. You might not know what piso means, but in the Army, we had pisos. Those were our good buddies, and we'd punch each other in the arm, and we'd wrestle with each other, and we'd give each other nookies. And yes, Jesus is a friend who sticks closer than a brother, Proverbs 18 says. Praise God for that, that the Creator and sustainer of all life, my Lord and Savior, is my dearest friend, But beloved, we are not equals. We are not equals. He is other than we are. And that's why it's so amazing that he entered into our experience and he died in our place and he loves us and indwells us and follows us and seeks those who will worship him in spirit and truth. And so we need to have a proper respect for God and his word in the way that we carry ourselves at all times, including in our worship here when we've gathered together. So a worship lifestyle is a relationship with God, a proper respect for God, and then third, it's a right understanding of God's total rule. Here's where we can kind of get off our rocker sometimes, because things happen in lives, in our lives, whether it's a diagnosis or a fractured relationship or things not just working out the way we thought they were going to work out. And you know, where is God in all this? What is God doing? I don't understand. And we ask those why questions, which I don't think there's anything wrong with asking why, as long as why is not an accusation masquerading as a question. But why is the most pointless question to ask of God? Because he's not bound to answer. And even if he did, we just don't have the capacity to understand most of the time. We just don't. And so we need to have a right understanding of God's total rule. And a lifestyle of worship recognizes and rejoices in the blessed fact that God righteously, justly, and totally rules over all things. And yet you say, hey man, I'm living in this world, I'm living in this body, and I've been living in it a lot longer than you, and it doesn't seem like everything's righteous, just, and on the up and up to me. And I agree with you. Don't forget that individuals, nations, and situations aren't always righteous, just, and perfect most of the time, let alone all of the time. We are still living in bodies and still living in a world tarnished by the fall. But we must remind ourselves that all things work together for good to those who what? Who love God, who are called according to his purpose. If you don't love God, if you don't have a relationship with him, it will not end well. Right? It won't. Not because God is somehow deficient in love or grace, but because you will not receive what he freely offers. And that's true of all those who reject the gift of salvation, the redemption that Jesus purchased on the cross. That's why we talked this morning about having eyes. We use our eyes in worship to see the providence of God. And we can't just think of the providence of God as everything just working out for me in the moment. That's why I took the time to read that Bode Bauckham quote. I mean, here's a black man whose family, when you go back in generations, I mean, I love to do genealogical research for my family. Be careful when you do that, because not every branch on the tree is as straight and firm as you'd wish. Yeah. You might find a horse thief or two in the old family tree. I did. and they all lived in Letcher County and Breathitt County and around there, which might be why Pawpaw moved out of there. Who knows? I don't know. But let me tell you the way I'm wired. If I was to search my family tree and go back about four generations and find that my ancestor was somebody's property, well, that'd fire me up. What do you think? And yet, here is Bode Bauckham, who is able to, with honesty and sincerity, and might I say with truthfulness, because he's right about this, praise God for providence that Africans enslaved his African ancestors, sold his African ancestors to Americans, Americans who bought him, and that doesn't let them off the hook, that doesn't let the Americans off the hook, and all these other things. But in the providence of God, here he is, as in his own words, a citizen of the freest and greatest republic in history, who has been introduced to the gospel, who has been redeemed, who has raised his family in that kind of freedom and under the truth of the gospel. That's awesome truth. That's the providence of God. And that's understanding God's total rule. The kingdom of Christ is now but not yet. He reigns now, spiritually speaking, and there's coming a day when he will physically reign over this earth from Jerusalem. But in the interim, we must understand that nothing, not one aspect of life, occurs outside of the sovereign knowledge and power of Almighty God. That doesn't make him the author of sin and evil, and it doesn't mean that everything's going to be smooth. But he is the solution to all that is wrong, and he has you in his hand if you have that relationship with him. And he will protect you through that, even if that's to bring you home to glory. Here's another worship lifestyle indicator. It's a daily and complete reliance on God. All these flow into one another. Since God's rule is total and good and just, we need to have a lifestyle that involves a daily and complete reliance on God. Beloved, we are all needy people, and only God can meet our needs. And we should accept and be thankful for his provision. We should accept and be thankful for the way he provides and to the degree he provides. Sometimes we don't like what he provides. Sometimes we don't like the amount that he provides, because it seems like they've got more. It seems like they got what we want. Right? I'm not making that up, am I? And we need to be thankful for what God has provided, when he's provided, and how he provides it. And if we fail to rely on God for our daily needs, then over time, a slow and subtle change occurs in our hearts, and we will begin to take God's blessings for granted. And gradually, we will succumb to the foolish illusion that we can provide for the necessities for our necessities ourselves, or that someone else or some other institution is able to provide for our necessities. You look at our culture today, I don't for a second suggest that America, that down through history, America has ever been every person in America a believer, every leader a believer, but there's no doubt that this nation from its beginning was guided by biblical principles. Whether those people were genuine believers who had a real relationship with God or not, the nation as a whole was guided by biblical truth and biblical understanding. It was a part of our national dynamic. That is not true anymore. And so now, the further we get away from those beginnings, the bigger government becomes, and the bigger government is, the smaller God is. Government, big G, is God, little g. And it doesn't matter how many people in the government say, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, I'm a this, I'm a that. I belong to this church. I go over there. I used to sing Amazing Grace down by the riverside. When you don't live that way, when you don't act that way, when you don't lead your life that way, when you don't legislate that way, guess what? It's just talk. That's all it is. And people more and more, and we're not the only ones, but it's new to us, people more and more look to the government or some other institution to provide for them instead of looking to God. And that's why so many people went running after Jesus at the beginning. Some of these church growth gurus, they want to, you know, if you just smile enough and if you just laugh enough and if you just provide for people's felt needs, then you'll get a big crowd. Look what happened to Jesus. I mean, look, Jesus was Jesus. He was healing everybody who came to him. He was taking a sack lunch and feeding thousands and thousands of people. He did it twice. And if you can provide, it, not only if you promise free health care, but if you can provide healthy bodies, and if you can feed people, you're going to have a bunch of people saying, we want you to be king. And then in John chapter 6, and I got to watch myself here and I get carried away, but in John chapter 6, He went from just doing those things and began preaching hard truth. Eat of my body and drink of my blood, eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. He was talking about trusting in his coming crucifixion and believe in him. You know, have no part in me. And all these people who were saying, we want this guy to be our king. You know, he's feeding us and making us all healthy. Now they're saying, well, what is this? And a bunch of them, a massive majority of them turned away, would no longer walk after him. That's when he turned to the disciples. He said, well, you go away too. Our reliance has to be on God. Now look, relying on God doesn't mean that we just sit back on our hands and say, God, get her done. Travis said, we need to rely completely on you. So I'm going to drink my sweet tea, and I'm going to enjoy the sunrise and the sunset, and I'll just expect you to Uber Eats. You'll bring it right to the door, and there it'll be, and you'll fill my bank account and all these things. That's not that. We trust God, and we depend on God to do his part as we do what he has enabled us and called us to do, which is to do our own work. Amen? Absolutely. But we're not relying on our healthy bodies. We're not relying on our intellect. We're not relying on the government. We're not relying on the economy. We're relying on God as we do what he's called us to do. And we're thankful for his provision. And then finally here, we rely on his provision, his pardon, and his protection in all things. And then, finally, we have a worship lifestyle involves a routine of rejoicing in God. Now, you may think that that's a weird coupling of terms, routine and rejoicing. I mean, how can we rejoice in the routine? Well, don't forget, routine is simply that which we do regularly. That's what a routine is. And we should and we can, and we are enabled to lead lives that regularly rejoice in and for the glory of God. This doesn't mean we walk around shouting all the time or even walk around singing all the time, although there is a very real sense in which we should sing to the Lord even when we're not in corporate worship. Ephesians 5 talks about singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord always. So I'm not downplaying that idea at all. There needs to be a spring in our step and a song in our heart. Not just when things are going well, but even when things are, especially when things are difficult. But when I'm talking about a routine of rejoicing, I'm talking about a daily habit. And part of that routine has to be, and when it comes to rejoicing, has to be telling other people about Jesus Christ. Don't forget that worship and witness are irrevocably linked. And we're going to end the way we began with this theme, with this idea of worship and witness being irrevocably linked. We started that way last Sunday morning. We're going to end that way this Sunday night with that thought in our mind. That's part of worship. Never forget this. Jesus gave the primary teaching that he provided on worship. It all was in the context of his personal evangelism with a woman in Samaria, who had been divorced 5 times and was shacked up with somebody the 6th time around. His foundational teaching on worship grew out of that evangelistic encounter. These things are not supposed to be separate. They go together. They go together. So our worship in here should be a powerful witness that we believe what we're singing. That's why you say, man, you're being silly. You're talking about we shouldn't be walking around. We shouldn't be out there messing around. We shouldn't be coming in late. And we, you know, all those things. You're just being nitpicky. No, I'm not being nitpicky at all. Because, look, if we are serious, if we're going to witness to people who are either lost or backslidden, one of the greatest ways we can witness in this place is to worship with all of our might. We mean what we sing. We're happy to hear God's word preached. We're not just going through the motions. Yes, it's a routine. We get together every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday. But this routine is real to us, and we rejoice in it. Are you understanding that? We're not just marking time. If you don't know what it means to mark time in the Army, when we do drill, we march. We do forward march. You can understand that. We can to the rear march.
Now we're going that way. Mark time means you just do this. And we hated it. Can you just stand in there? Picking your knees up and putting them down in the same spot.
It wasn't good. And if we're marking time in worship, it's nobody else's fault but my own. Nobody else's fault but my own. And so then when we leave here, then part of our routine in rejoicing of God is that we share with others the one whom we worship with all of our might. I mean, the people who we work next to, the people who, people don't do that around here, but if you are in a community, some of the folks that were in my church in Garland, they would take the DART to Dallas every day, DART, Dallas Area Rapid Transit. So they'd park in Garland, and they'd take DART rail into the city and bring it back out. And, you know, they'd be on the DART rail for at least 45 minutes in the morning, 45 minutes in the evening, and a lot of times you'd be sitting next to the same people who had the same routine. A perfect opportunity to talk to others about the one who makes your heart rejoice. Right? We all have neighbors. We all have family. We all have people we work with who are lost. And the best person to reach those ones are those ones who are in their lives. I'm not the go-to guy to bring people to Jesus. You understand that? Except for the people who are in my sphere of influence. You have a much better end with the people who live around you, work with you, and are in your family than I do. What do you think? Now it's easier to tap on me, right? And I'm not discouraging that. But I'm saying if we're going to be doing what we're supposed to be doing, then this has to be part of our routine. And it doesn't mean that every day you say, "Sinner, you know, have you considered my Jesus?" But it's the way that we live. It's the way that we interact. It's purposeful. And our lives demonstrate the reality of what we hold dear. The primary purpose of God's people has always been the worship and praise of their God and proclaiming the good news is supposed to be a daily aspect of that purpose. Let's look at Psalm 67. It's not just a New Testament thing. We're going to look at Psalm 67, and I'm going to read that, and then we'll wrap it up. We're coming in. They've cleared the runway, and we're on approach. Psalm 67. Psalm 67, this is a song. This is a worship song. You see it there. You see the inscription. I'm not talking about the little, some of your Bibles have little margin notes. I'm not talking about that, but you see the inscription under Psalm 67 to the chief musician on Niganoth, a psalm or song. That's part of the inspired text. So this is everything I've been talking about. Here is a worship song, and it's a worship song that instructs us on evangelism. Look at it with me. God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, Selah, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Missions exist because worship does it. And listen to this. For you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon the earth. Selah. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless thee. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Here you have in that psalm, and I'm not going to do it for sake of time because I told you we were landing the plane, but you read on your own tonight, Psalm 96. I think that would be great for you to do. But here we have in this psalm a picture of worship and God's people calling other people to worship. See, so evangelism isn't focused on what God can do for you. God will make you healthy. God will make you wealthy. God will give you fire insurance. You won't burn. You won't do this. It's all about you, buddy. It's Jesus wants to do everything for you. No, that's not how they do evangelism. It's about come and worship the God of the universe with me. Are you picking that up?
Come and worship him, because he will judge, and he will judge righteously. It's not like any other judge. It's not like any other king. He will judge righteously. He will be honest. And he calls you to worship him. Come and fear his name and worship him. See, we think, and praise God for capitalism. I am a capitalist. I am a capital, all caps, capitalist. That's me. But beloved, this church cannot run that way. We are not selling widgets. Thank you, Sam. I appreciated that. We are not selling, because if we're selling products, we're going to put lipstick on that pig and sell, sell, sell. And anything that we can do, and however we can spin it to get people jazzed up and in the doors, that's what we'll do. And that's what we'll say. And we'll tiptoe around all the hard stuff, and we'll just talk about the benefits. But the good news is only good because the bad news is so bad. And God will judge righteously. That's what the worship song says. But you can come and worship him. He will receive you if you come to him. And that's what causes us to rejoice. And that's what puts a song in our heart and a smile on our face. Because God is good. The good news is that there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. And that news is so good because the bad news is so bad. And we declare that we are all sinners, worthy of and headed for death and hell, unless we turn from that way in repentance and turn to Christ in faith. And all who do so, red or yellow, black and white, rich or poor, educated or uneducated, slave or free, male or female, homosexual or heterosexual, cisgender or binary, whatever that stuff means, all who will repent of their sins and put their faith in Christ will be saved, eternally changed. The biblical strategy is for the redeemed to share the gospel with the unredeemed. And we are to worship and witness in our Jerusalem, our Judea, and our Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. That doesn't mean one place consecutively to the next, but simultaneously in every part of the earth, however God has blessed us. You know, the model for modern churches is the first church. And we read in Acts 5:41-42, that they departed from the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They'd all received a beating because they wouldn't quit preaching Jesus. They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask our musicians if they would come, and we're going to sing Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. I can't think of a better way for us to conclude tonight than to sing that song. But let's have a word of prayer. Stand up with me before I pray, and we'll sing that song and be dismissed. And let's turn our eyes upon Jesus and keep our eyes on him as we go out through the week. So, Father in heaven, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for the privilege that I have to pastor this church. Father, I am completely inadequate and over my head for such a task. But that's why I need you. This church needs me to need you and depend on you, and to be thankful for your provision, your pardon, and your protection. The witness of our church requires that for each of us. Now, you are such a good and a gracious God. And as much as I've studied this and preached this, and I believe it, not just because I want to, because of the evidence of Scripture and the leadership of the Holy Spirit, but I have not and I will never plumb the depths of this good news message. Let us just be faithful to it. Father, may we be worshipers, calling others to worship our God with us. And so, yes, we're going to sing, we're going to pray, we're going to follow along with the preaching with all of our might right here.
But most of our life is lived away from here. I'm the only one of us who is here throughout the week. Father, everyone else, most of life is lived away from these walls. And so if we only worship here, then we are falling so far short. So may we be worshipers. May worship be our lifestyle. And there is no greater act of worship than proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.